hundreds and millions of Christians around the world, don't we? And we celebrate the most important day in the world history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the empty tomb hold for you this Easter? Well, to me, it offers hope and joy and forgiveness and life to the full. Because the tomb is empty, our hearts can be full. Because he lives, we also can live life to the full. And so as we celebrate, consider for a moment what Jesus' early disciples must have thought in the days during and after the death and burial of his resurrection. To put it mildly, I'm sure they were uncertain about many things. They certainly would have felt the emptiness that came from losing their Messiah, in whom they'd put all their hope. But with the empty tomb, God redefined the meaning of emptiness, from disappointment and doubt to determination. And the disciples eventually understood the meaning of all these things. So as we look into the empty tomb, we can find faith, forgiveness, and fulfillment. The story about a Sunday school teacher. It was the week before Easter, and this Sunday school teacher, she gave her class a little project. She said, "Now children, next week it's Easter Sunday. I want you to come along and bring an empty egg, and inside that egg I want you to put something that's meaningful to you." About Easter, of course. Well, the children all turned up the next week with their plastic eggs. The teacher took them one by one and held them up for the class to see. The first little egg she opened had a flower in it. And she talked about how Easter is the new beginnings and how things are blooming, new seasons, and it's a sign of life. The second egg was opened, and inside it had a picture and a drawing of Jesus. As she held it up, she talked about how Easter was the story of his resurrection. The third egg had a nail in it. The little girl put her nail in the egg to be reminded of the nails that were driven into the hands and the feet of Jesus on the cross. And then the next egg had a little pebble in it, which was significant to remind everybody that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The last egg was brought up by a little 7-year-old boy who had a learning disability. His name was Brian, and when the teacher opened the egg and held it up, the whole class laughed because there was nothing inside. But Brian spoke up and he said, "This egg is full of emptiness, just like the tomb of Jesus." And this was the best lesson of all. Because in the economy of God's kingdom, the emptiness of Easter is the doorway to eternal life. And actually, when you look at the story of Easter, emptiness was everywhere. So we're going to follow the story of the three women on that early Sunday morning, and we can understand as we go along the emptiness of their hearts. This Jesus, whom they loved so much, was the most powerful person who'd ever entered their lives. They had such great hope of him, such great hope of life in him. Luke tells us that his scripture says that we had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. He was the hope of the nation, hope of the world. And now their hopes in him had seemed dashed. These women, who were the first to arrive at the tomb, were not expecting to see a risen Lord. And they certainly weren't coming to celebrate a living Saviour. They were coming to anoint a dead Saviour and to anoint Jesus' body after he had been placed in the tomb. You see, the last time that they'd seen him alive was on the cross, and they heard him say, "It is finished." And then they watched his body being wrapped in linen clothes and placed in the tomb. They had seen the stone being rolled into place. And this was the end of Jesus' ministry, or so they thought. They were not only grieving the loss of Jesus, but also the end of their own hopes and dreams. And in their minds, their futures had been cut short. The their spirits were crushed, and their purpose, their value, and their dignity of the one in whom they loved was now dead. But they wanted to honour Jesus anyway, one more time, by anointing his body with spices and perfume. And we read our first scripture in Mark 16, verse 1 and 2. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just as sunrise, they went to the tomb. These women, they went greatly afraid. Mary was weeping, and the emptiness in the hearts of these women was an emptiness of hopelessness and despair, because everything for which they were once living had now been taken away. So as these women approached the tomb, their discussion between them and their concern was, well, how are we going to get the stone rolled away so that we can actually go in there and anoint his body? In Mark, because all the Gospels tell this story in different ways, Mark's account tells us that the stone was extremely large. It was described as a stone that 20 men couldn't roll it away. And the tomb in which Jesus was buried was approximately 4.5 to 5 feet high. And the stone that covered the entrance was estimated to weigh between 1.5 to 2 tons. But on that Sunday morning, the first thing that Mary encountered was the unprotected tomb. The place where the stone was supposed to be was empty. Not only was the stone not in place in front of the tomb, it had been moved somewhat down in the distance away, which would have been impossible for men to do this. So the place where the stone was empty. Now Matthew's account tells us that about the guards and the strict instructions that these guards were given to protect the tomb. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said," that's Jesus, "while he was still alive. He said, 'After 3 days I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." And Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." And so they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Now the Roman guard unit was from 4 to 16 men, and each guard was trained to just protect 6 feet of ground. They were standing guard when the resurrection occurred. And Matthew goes on to tell us what happened when the angel came and removed the stone from the entrance. Matthew 28:4, "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Wow. Some of the guards took off to Jerusalem, and they tried to explain to the chief priests that the stone had rolled away and that there was now no body in the tomb, the tomb that they were supposed to be guarding. This caused mayhem in Jerusalem, and the Romans certainly couldn't deny it happened. It would have been pretty difficult and pretty embarrassing for them. But the chief priests bribed the Roman guards, and Matthew tells us that the soldiers received a large sum of money and to go on with that story and blame it on the disciples stealing the body while they slept. They didn't want to take any responsibility. And so when the women arrived at the tomb, there weren't any soldiers there. They were gone. The place was empty. The place where the stone was empty. The place where the soldiers stood was empty. Just like Brian told his Sunday school class that Jesus' tomb was full of emptiness. But the emptiness of the tomb is a testimony to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. John goes on in his gospel and he tells us about when the angel spoke to Mary. John 20, 11, 15. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw the two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she heard this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" But she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Her hope had been in Jesus, because Jesus had changed Mary's life. This is Mary Magdalene. She had followed him ever since he had cast seven demons out of her, freeing her from incredible torment. He had given her a life and a reason to live, a place in his kingdom. He had given her worth and dignity and understanding. He'd given her compassion, love and hope. And now that was at the bottom of her heart, flat and lifeless. It was the love for Jesus that brought Mary to his cross and brought her now to his grave. And she weeps because he is not there. The place where Jesus lay was empty. And she felt defeated. Empty hands, empty tomb, empty life. But something else was empty on that day as well. Now the women had been told by the angel to go and tell Peter and the disciples. And John gives us this account in John 23:8. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. No wonder it says that John believed, because the grave clothes were still all in their place, but there was no body. He had seen it with his own eyes. Jesus had risen, he'd come up out of his grave clothes, he came out of the tomb, and his grave clothes were left in the shape of his body. But he wasn't there. So the place where the stone was empty. The place where the soldiers stood was empty. The place where Jesus lay was empty. And the grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in were also empty. When Mary was weeping at the tomb, the man that she thought was the gardener spoke to her. All of that we have seen so far, that was nothing still compared to the emptiness that Mary experienced when she went to the tomb. And John tells us in John 20:16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. What a thrill would have passed through her body. That voice that called her name with the same loving and gentle voice that he used on the day that she'd met him. She knew that voice. It was Jesus. And the emptiness of the tomb became the fullness of Mary's life. And that at that magnificent exchange has been going on ever since, because Jesus died and is now alive. And we put our trust in him, and we will never die if we are in him. So let us pause for a moment in this story and let me tell you what Mary felt at that moment. The emptiness without Jesus is what is true of all of us until Jesus becomes our Saviour. Our lives are empty. We might fill our lives with all kinds of things to fill them up, things that we think are exciting and fulfilling, but at the very core where life matters, something is still missing. all these things do not fulfill us. Because when you see that God created us, he created all of us with a vacuum, like a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts, and an empty place in our hearts, until God is home in us, there can never be anything but emptiness. I know firsthand that God can resurrect dead things, empty things, empty relationships, empty finances. He not only resurrects these things, but he restores them. He restores them. It's good news. And God can intervene and help us, especially in hopeless situations. And what appears to be dead and empty can be resurrected and brought back to life. Isn't that good news? And what you gained will be better than what you lost. We feel empty when we have bills we can't pay. We feel empty when our dreams have not been fulfilled, and when we don't see relationships being restored, or families in crisis, habits we can't break, people we cannot please, emotions we cannot control, and fear that we cannot stop, a past we cannot shake, and a future that we cannot face. And sometimes I think we see God in our image, and so we think he can only do what we can do. But we have a God who can do the impossible. Sue told us a few weeks ago, we think God's, you know, we limit God on how big he is. But he is so big. He is so big. So it's time to stop looking at our problems, looking in at our life and our failures and our regrets. It's time to stop looking down or looking back. But it's time to look up. Look up to the resurrected Christ, because where you look, where your eyes are focused, you will go. You will follow. So it's time to make what Jesus did for us to be the focus. It's time to look up. And when you do, you will see unexpected healings, unexpected blessings, unexpected provision, and unexpected purpose. But we must have faith. Faith to believe that he can do these things, because he bore my sin and my shame on that cross, and by his stripes I was healed, and I believe that. I believe that. So if you put your faith in the risen Lord who came out of the grave and victorious over death, if you put your trust in him, he will fill the emptiness of your heart. Jesus died once and for all. Once and for all. It's finished. And because of that, we don't have to die for our sin. We just have to put our trust in him who took our place on the cross. So do you know, as I finish, do you know Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Because if you feel an emptiness today, that emptiness needs to be filled. And there is an invitation from Jesus himself today, because if he's knocking on your heart, he will fill that emptiness that you feel. He will fill the void in your life, and you will no longer look for things to make you happy, because they don't. And quite often it's sin, because sin looks good for a time, but it leads us to death. And so my invitation to you on behalf of Jesus is, if you don't know him, or if you need refilling today because you do know him but you're feeling empty, you haven't connected with him, then I invite you to come to the altar this morning and to renew your commitment to him and to trust him in a way that maybe you've never trusted him before. And so let's exchange our emptiness for his fullness of life this morning. So as we sing, we've got a couple of songs to worship. I just will invite you to come quickly and quietly, and I'd love to pray for you this morning. Amen.